Truth in Journalism, a radio broadcast dedicated to applying the Word of God to current events. Well, today on Truth in Journalism, we're going to talk about the economy. And our article today is by Stephen Young for ReligionDispatches.org and is entitled, Restart the Economy is a Prayer to a Conservative God Who Demands Human Sacrifice. According to the classic interpretations of the Jewish and Christian Bibles, a Canaanite deity named Moloch demanded the sacrifice of children. There's a long history of writing about this bloodthirsty god spanning the ancient world to John Milton's Paradise Lost to Allen Ginsberg's How to modern social commentators. One recurring point is that the depravity of Moloch was reflected in his insatiable lust for innocent flesh. How could anyone worship such a monster? Readers have drawn further connections. Human sacrifice marks not only Moloch as evil, but also the population who offers their children to him. This is the biblical justification given for why Israelites should exterminate Canaanites, the worship of their gods and their customs from the Promised Land. But although the prevalent understanding of Moloch as a rapacious, child-consuming god falls short in the minds of many scholars, some deep truth remains. We should absolutely judge a deity by the offerings and piety it demands. Furthermore, what people are willing to sacrifice for their god should likewise be a commentary on their deepest values. Let us call this an ethics of religious responsibility. We are responsible for the deities we follow. Many people tacitly accept this point when they opine that folks who follow other gods, or at least not their god, deserve to burn in hell. So if one's deity demands things like human sacrifice, genocide, or partiality to rapists and autocrats, then this should give some pause. In a society founded partly on the concept of religious liberty, people can, in theory, choose to worship such deities. But in a society also founded on the concept of free speech, shouldn't people who follow these gods at least have to answer uncomfortable questions about their sociopathic deities? Why should it be bad manners to question those who worship such gods instead of bad manners to promote those gods in the first place? You can see where this is going. At the moment, an influential contingent of conservative leaders and commentators are advocating that we put a stop to measures meant to suppress the spread of COVID-19. Most of these measures fall under the category of social distancing, which has deeply impacted corporations by restricting us from our usual purchasing and employment movements. Combined with broader uncertainties brought by the pandemic, the stock market has likewise been tanking. The developing cry to end social distancing predictably centers on reversing these obstacles. Restart the economy is becoming a refrain. President Trump has already tweeted in this direction. We cannot let the cure be worse than the problem itself. His top economic advisor, Larry Kudlow, has spelled out things further. The economic cost to individuals is just too great. We're going to have to make some difficult trade-offs. And one conservative talk radio host went still further, declaring that if given the choice between dying and plunging the country I love into a Great Depression, I'd happily die. Better for a whole lot more people to suffer and die than for the free market to be stifled any further. It's the economy, stupid. Given the prevalence of religious voices among support for Trump, perhaps we could think about our situation with the ethics of religious responsibility as outlined above. A simple translation of restart the economy suggests itself. The economy, or the free market, is God. It rules over and defines reality, and this God demands human sacrifice to rescue us from coronavirus. Those who know our history will not be surprised. The god of the economy has long subsisted on human sacrifice in ways that reveal his character. When the cotton gin was invented, enslavers needed to increase cotton picking output to feed the machines in order to realize their profits. As Edward Baptist has vividly documented, they didn't hire more workers or even invest in large-scale acquisition of additional slaves. Instead, they intensified their system of slavery into an even more brutal form that exponentially multiplied suffering as a technology to increase production. The god of the economy got his fill of human flesh. If the blood of human sacrifice was the seed of the free market, its god remains hungry as ever today. As historians such as Kim Phillips Fine, Kevin Cruz, and Lawrence Glickman have shown, wealthy followers of this god have successfully been proclaiming their gospel as the exclusive path to freedom for generations. Their message now seems obvious, and their god feels like the only option. These disciples are sick of losing wealth to social distancing, even if it saves lives. They want their economy and their pre-coronavirus status quo back. It's the economy that made them rich. The surprise is not that this god's followers are eager to offer human sacrifices, but that anyone is still shocked that they would offer the rest of us to him or try to sell us on the approach by warning against the false god of saving lives. We should, at the least, stop tiptoeing around this god's followers as though it's bad manners to identify him as evil or uncivil to make them own that he is the real Moloch. And if their economy is Moloch, why don't we demand that our leaders serve a new god or replace them with leaders who aren't Moloch's disciples? Surely there are gods to whom we can turn now whose values are health and human flourishing as opposed to bloodthirsty greed. It doesn't take a biblical scholar to figure it out. Well, that was the article, and I must say Dr. Young apparently is correct. It doesn't take a biblical scholar to draw his conclusions, because what I just read is not biblical scholarship. That is not what good biblical scholarship looks like. Now, I haven't read Dr. Young's work, so I can't speak to the main body of his writing, but he is a professor at Appalachian State, so I won't speak to his overall credentials. But what if what I just read is any indication of his capacity as a biblical scholar, then the regents at Appalachian State ought to show him the door, like, now. Friends, this is not first-rate biblical scholarship. This isn't second-rate. This isn't even third-rate biblical scholarship. This is junk theology. This has no more theological significance than reading your horoscope. Let me let out the dirty little secret that a lot of people are completely unaware of. You see, the gigantic mass of humanity that we call biblical scholarship consists of professors, pastors, and writers who are all trying to speak about the Bible in a way that will influence people in one way or another for one reason or another. And it can really be compared very effectively to the media, as in all media. So you have your average state university in the U.S., Canada, England, Germany, or France, the places where really first-rate biblical scholarship in Western theology is being done, and you'll find that at most of these universities, the really good ones, the vast majority of professors are very liberal. Many of them, if not most, are agnostic or atheists, and they have completely bought into the documentary hypothesis, and they don't know how to even believe in inerrancy, infallibility, or the inspiration of the Bible. However, many of them are still putting out scholarship that meets the criteria set by the discipline of biblical scholarship, which is all being credentialed means. It means you meet the standards of what the credentialing agency sets. It's not like a lot of people think that to become a doctor of theology, like to get your PhD or your MDiv or your DD or whatever, that means you've met some kind of universal objective standard that academia, like capital A academia, has set. There is no such thing. You just have to meet the standards of what other credentialed people in your field say determines credentialing. So, like I said, much of the mainstream media in the U.S. is like what biblical scholarship is at your top colleges, which are liberal. But you also have some conservative people, right? You've got Bible colleges and seminaries, a lot fewer, but they're there. And they're doing really first-rate biblical scholarship, like first-rate biblical scholarship that you can actually believe, because it's, you know, it believes in the inerrancy, infallibility, and inspiration of the Word of God. This you would call like Fox News. Now, they're fairly conservative, some of these guys. Not entirely conservative. A lot of them are not as conservative as you'd like. But these are like Fox News, right? It's conservative. I'm not saying Fox News is equal in like biblical correctness. I'm saying that Fox News is conservative, right? And they're smaller, but they're still at the top. They're still competing with the big boys. Now, and this is the same not just for professors, but for pastors. You know, a lot of pastors are either liberal or conservative, but you have, you know, top-rate pastors who are liberals, who are influencing people, and they're doing pretty good scholarship. And you know, they're like your really good blogs, right? They're not like the big news agency, but they're like your blogs, like The Atlantic or some really good websites and some of the e-news stuff that's really good. It's good. It's generally viewed as being ideologically independent. You know, generally the internet is. So some really first-rate stuff comes out, but it's written to a different audience, and some of the best pastors and writers really are doing great first-rate scholarship. Then you have your second-rate guys, and these are your liberal professors who are teaching at state schools, which really don't have a reputation as Bible teachers. They're not really publishing anything, and they're like your websites that everybody knows are so biased that nobody takes them super seriously, right? Because they know that a lot of what you're going to get, it might be decent, it might be correct, but nobody's really going there first for their news, you know? And there are conservatives who do this too. It's not just liberals. And they teach at some of your less reputable conservative Bible colleges and seminaries. And the same with pastors and writers, okay? Then you got your third raters. And these are your profs and pastors and writers who are not really respected, but they have tenure and they don't really do anything that anybody takes that seriously. But they're not causing problems, so nobody cares. These are like the sports news and entertainment news and The View. Like, it's there. Like, nobody really takes The View seriously. No serious person takes The View seriously, but it's on. And they really don't say things that are, like, openly insane every single day, so it kind of exists. Then you got your junk theologians, and these come in all shapes and sizes, and all places in the spectrum, liberal, conservative, doesn't matter. And here you'll find your conspiracy theories, you'll find the prosperity gospel, you'll find your made-up crap, just, I mean, ludicrous, ridiculous things that people say, the indefensible interpretations of the Bible that people come up with. These are your end-time date setters. These are the people who make lesbian couples bishops and try to defend that from the Bible. These are the people who march at the God Hates Fags parades, right? Like, these are these guys, not the third-rate guys. Like, these, your junk theologians, they are the clickbait of the world of biblical scholarship. They are the conspiracy nuts with who are commentating on in, like, YouTube comments, right? These are the late-night AM radio, the kooks and the cranks, and the crooks. What I just read for you is junk theology. This is absolutely junk theology that deserves to be called junk theology and deserves to be mocked and derided and made to be known to be junk theology. In fact, if I wanted to, I don't. Well, I kind of do, but I don't. Maybe I want to, but I could spend hours talking about all the various ways that this is garbage. Maybe someday I'll do it and put it on YouTube. I don't know. But today, what I want to talk about is the most important failure of this article. I want to point out to you a common way bad theologians make arguments, and then hopefully in the future, you'll be able to see it for yourself. You won't need me pointing it out. So the most egregious error in bad theology in this article comes from this paragraph. Given the prevalence of religious voices among support for Trump, perhaps we could think about our situation with the ethics of religious responsibility as outlined above. A simple translation of restart the economy suggests itself. The economy, or the free market, is God. It rules over and defines reality, and this God demands human sacrifice to rescue us from coronavirus. Okay, did you see the monumentally disingenuous piece of junk theology there? Did you catch it? Let me read it again, see if you see it. A simple translation of restart the economy suggests itself. The economy, or the free market, is God. No, actually it doesn't suggest itself. You're imposing that on your opponents. Did you see what Dr. Young did? He put words in the mouths of his opponents. Indeed, he put a whole theology and a whole worship system in their mouths. He's saying that because some conservatives, and today all conservatives, by the way, are saying that we need to have an actual plan to restart the economy because at a certain point, unemployment and economic recession and or depression will cost more human lives and cause more human suffering than coronavirus itself. How does he take that and turn it into conservatives worship Molech? Friends, this is an unsubstantiated assertion. In the world of logic, we call this question begging or begging the question. The whole point that he's trying to prove is that conservatives worship a god of money that demands human sacrifice. That's what he's trying to prove. Okay, so prove it. Well, how does he prove it? By saying that conservatives worship a god of money. No, that's not how grown-ups make arguments. See, you have to do something called demonstrating evidence. Now, he might be 100% correct. He's not. But he might be 100% correct. And his argument could still be crap because it's invalid. And here, friends, is a point I cannot stress deeply enough. I cannot tell you how many times I've been teaching a Bible study and somebody says something about a biblical text that is actually theologically true, but that they cannot defend from the evidence. For instance, if we look at Jesus saying to a Pharisee, you know, you will die in your sins. And I ask somebody, I say, okay, what does that mean? And, you know, the person, like, you know, they start rubbing their elbow and they sheepishly look around. They say, well, Jesus loves you and will always be with you. And I'm like, no, that is not true. And people look at me like I just, you know, told them that, you know, Santa's not real, right? Like, they're like, no, you can't say that. But that's not the point, friends. The point is not whether what they're saying is true or not. The point is that you have to be able to demonstrate it from the evidence. Does that verse, you will die in your sin, teach you that Jesus loves you and will always be with you? No, then your argument is invalid. Invalid doesn't mean untrue. It simply means that you can't get there from here. You can't just say something is so and make it so. Dr. Young can't just say conservatives are human sacrificers who worship money and not prove it. It might be true. It's not, at least not always. But he hasn't proven his point. He's just pretended that he has and then used an unsubstantiated assertion to make even worse arguments. This whole article was a cornucopia of bad logic and junk theology. Brothers and sisters, God is a God of truth. And the amazing thing about the truth is that it holds up to scrutiny. Indeed, the truth holds up eternally and unfailingly to scrutiny. You can hammer and beat on the truth, and the truth is fine. You can question the truth and test it a billion ways, and it holds up like silver tried in a fire 7 times. Why am I saying all this? What's the point of this episode? Am I really talking about the Bible? Well, no, but yes. Because brothers and sisters, when people claim to speak for God, you can and should and must hold them accountable for what they say. When a man or woman picks up a Bible to teach you, you have every right, indeed you have a duty, to scrutinize their words. And when people preach and teach junk theology, you reject it. And you publicly reject it. And if they can't learn to do right, then you reject them as a false teacher. This world is in far too precarious a place for Christians to not know how to distinguish good theology from bad theology. We must learn, and we better learn quick. We need to learn to distinguish good theology from bad theology. I hope and pray we will, and I hope you'll join us again next week for another exciting episode of Truth and Journalism. Thank you, and may God bless your day to His glory.